Because my message is long this morning, I'm going to start early and make a break in it. We'll be inviting music ministry back a little later on. How many visitors do we have here this morning? Raise your hand. Just a few. I'm almost happy that there aren't too many here this morning because of my message. I would like to ask you visitors if you would be very benevolent to me this morning and understanding. These people are taking the children out and they'll hasten back quickly, I hope. I really do not have a heart to really preach what I'm going to preach this morning, and yet I feel that I should. I'm a Bible teacher, and I always teach the Bible, and I'm always in the Word of God, and I love to teach the Word of God, and I do not like to get on mundane subjects and deal with civil problems and so forth. There are preachers in America that are always dealing with civil problems, and I don't wish to do that. I feel God has called me to teach the gospel. Nonetheless, about every 2-3 years, I usually give a sermon in which I call the State of the Union Address, and to let people know how what's happening according to Bible prophecy, how world government is in the making, and the things that affect their life. And this year I have again talked on that subject, except I've made it several sessions this time. I've had the Bible, some Bible in every one of them. In fact, one of them was complete biblical teaching on the end time. And I want to finish up this morning on that subject. And I'm going to start in the Scriptures again, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 17. But I don't want you to judge that I am a teacher on just mundane matters about us. This is a very rare thing, only about every 3 years that I do this on a session. And we trust that you'll come back again and receive the Word of God Friday night. Brought a message upon the Word of God. We had a wonderful service Friday night if you weren't here. And a teaching that I feel will be very helpful to many of you, and I think it has been a blessing, and it will be a blessing to those that were here. You may charge it out on tape if you have ample opportunity to listen to it. I'm preaching this morning on the State of the Union, controlling energy to control the world. And I want to talk about how that the forces that are controlling this world are using energy, just taking one item, and how they're using this to bring in world government according to the Scriptures. And so if you'll pardon, it may be a little long, it may be a little dry for some of you ladies in particular, but there are a lot of people that are very highly interested in this subject, and I get many, many, many people coming to me afterwards and checking out tapes, and we always have a great demand for them. I find particularly the men are highly interested. The women, not quite so much so. But these are things we should know, and if there's nothing more than cause you to recognize, if you get nothing more out of it than just the emotion that comes to realize that we are all in the end time and there are all forces being utilized to bring in world government, and there is an out-translation of the church prior to that time, not prior to world government forming, but prior to the Antichrist taking over, and we'll come to recognize that the work of God is still languishing and there's much to be done, and the day hastens on, and we must be prepared, the bride must get herself ready, we must come to the unity of the faith, we must know His name, we must be filled with His Spirit. If an urgency can just seize the people of God in this hour that the Scripture says when a great deep sleep is coming upon the church and upon the virgins, if it does no more than that, it would have been very needful. So don't be too quick to cast it off in the round file as being non-spiritual, non-applicable. It's applicable for our lives in a very real way. We need to feel the pressure of it and see what's happening right among us. And I've brought many, many other things in the weeks before this time in a comprehensive summary as to what is happening, and also from the Scriptures. So again, I embark on the subject, and I must travel rather rapidly. Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 Kings. Now, I'm presupposing you've been in the previous sessions, and so I'm not going to start from scratch. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, in this verse we read, and we understand that there are 10 kings. Now, there are 10 kings. There are existing right in our day 10 kings, which have received no kingdom. So these kings are not ruling over kingdoms. That is, these are not rulers of 10 NATO powers. They're not rulers of Europe and the United States. They are not heads over Germany and France and so forth. Don't look for it there. These are kings which have received no kingdom. They rule, but not over a state or a kingdom or a boundary or a civil government. They rule in an economic sense. They control governments. They rule they rule over the military, economic, social, political, and all of that, but not with a official government. They rule by reason of the weight they carry because of the financial abilities. Money, gold, still is king and still rules in this world. There are 10 kings. They have received no kingdom as yet. That word, the clause, as yet, shows us that they will have a kingdom to rule in. But receive power, the Greek is authority, as kings 1 hour, the Greek means hour or season or time, and the other scriptures let us know that that time is 3.5 years, with the beast, which is the Antichrist government, this world government under the Antichrist. So there are 10 powers, 10 rulers that are ruling without a nation or kingdom, but they shall have a kingdom someday. Verse 13. These have one mind. They've got one opinion. They've got one goal. They all think the same way. And shall give their power, the Greek is authority. This is power and strength, and that's the same thing to us. The Greek is strength and authority. And give their strength and authority, one is the power to back up the authority, and one is the authority itself, unto the beast. Now all these 10 rulers are going to give, and the Greek has the emphasis of giving over, are going to give over their strength and their authority unto this world government, under this one world ruler. They're going to all put in one big pool. They're going to be a power block, and these 10 big power blocks that are separate are going to come together, pool, and in one source under the Antichrist. Now, chapter 13, just for a moment, in verse 4, says, and they worshipped the dragon, which the scripture also tells us here is Satan, chapter 12 and verse 9, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? He's collected all the power, military of the nation. Everybody else is disarmed, and it's all put in some kind of a NATO force, a United Nations force, or in this case, a world government force. And we find out that the dragon gave power, the Greek is authority, to the beast. We find, therefore, that the 10 world governments give authority to the beast, and the dragon gives authority unto the beast. That is, the 10 kings unite their economic stranglehold on the political, military, financial, civil enterprises of the world into one power block under one man. And then Satan unites his spiritual control over the world's minds, which control the economics and philosophies, which controls the 10 kings and millions of others. Therefore, all anti-Christian works he controls. So this one man receives authority from Satan, who is controlling men's minds, including these 10 kings, and authority and power from the 10 kings. Their wealth, their power that they exercise, influence, their stranglehold, and all that Satan is doing in man shall all come together under one man that Satan will undoubtedly possess, just like somebody is demon-possessed. This will be a Satan possession, which is a much stronger and wiser force than a demon possession. In the scripture, he's called the man of lawlessness. Now, in chapter 17 again, And verse 14 we read, "These shall make war with the Lamb," who is Christ, "and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him," I hope that should be you, "that is the raptured saints, those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." There are those that are with him, praise the Lord. I want to be with him in that hour. Now, not one jot or tittle shall pass from these scriptures until all be fulfilled. And the scripture also says, "This generation," that is the one that sees these things, "shall not pass away until all be fulfilled." And we are already seeing the signs that the scripture tells us, "And this generation shall not pass away until all these things that the scripture tells us shall be fulfilled." We will see it with our eyes. There is already a great clamor for world government. I've already brought the proof of that and read you the sources in this nation and around the world that are pushing hard, clamoring for and world government, including Rockefeller and a number of others. Now, what I'm saying on the basis of much data, notebooks full, about that long, many notebooks full, plus many, many things that aren't even in notebooks I've read over the years and been watching. But the Health, Education, and Welfare Department, the Council of Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, the Illuminati, the IRS, witchcraft, masonry, the Civil Rights Movement, World Council of Churches, and Women's and Children's Liberation, the anarchists, the communists, and so forth, although some of them, have legitimate reasons to be here and do some reasonable and good, yet, because they are moved by Antichrist spirits and liberal, which means you throw the Bible away, you're more liberal than God is, minds are pushing them, they are all a part of Satan's team and plot to enslave the world under Satan to the Antichrist and the false prophet and a world police state. The Rockefellers control much of the world's oil and gas and coal and atomic energy and banks and industries. It wasn't very long ago that I learned that the same people that control the oil also control the atomic energy and the coal. I didn't know that previously. And I've been learning how they are, and they also, of course, I knew that they control the banks. They have numbering into the hundreds around the world, and also industries. And they're buying them up wholesale today, in large quantities, oil people. I also have learned that they control those they do not own. They also find out they buy stock to other names and their own independent until they have got stocks in Ford Motor Company and all these kinds of places that you don't even know and have no connections. They've got connections everywhere. They have bought into every enterprise under names other than their own. They use front men and secondary front men. And they have a much larger grasp on things than anybody recognizes. Nobody knows even how large it really is. They are using enormous profits from oil, 1,000% increase in 9 years, to give the banks investment money. Because the oil people have got so much money, they don't know what to do with it. They got to do something with this money. They obviously do something with these billions. And they can't just plow it back. They haven't plowed back. They put it in banks. And guess who owns the banks? And what do the banks do with it? They invest it to make more money for themselves. And they use it to buy industries. And that means they control other aspects as well as the money. They control the manufacturing. And so they're buying up the world. And don't think that they don't have... By the time you get all 10 kings together, they pretty much own the world. There's a lot of little independents are squeezing out, but even all these major companies, they've got the hooks in them, and they're pushing the little ones. They're using a controlled, contrived energy shortage to drive up the cost of oil from $1.80 a barrel in 1970 to about $18 now, something like that in the latest wages, I'm not sure exactly what it is, headed for an admitted $25 a barrel. They're doing it to quickly control the world. All of a sudden, in 9 years, there's been 1,000% increase in the price of oil. Now, why now? Why now, all of a sudden? The reason is because other schemes on the devil's planning board have made the time ripe. People are now, in a general sense, revolutionaries. They're brainwashed, they're immoral, they're non-patriotic. They've been brought to a state that they can begin to accept world government. They've been brainwashed long enough now. The way the world believes right now in general is very different than the way they believed 20 years ago. I have been absolutely amazed. I knew these things were coming. I've been watching the Word of God for years. My father before me, and he's taught me well in this. But I expected to be a lot more subtle. I didn't know they were going to get to a place where they so blatantly called darkness light and light darkness. I didn't know they were going to get to a place where they say homosexuality is good and sin is good and God is a woman and God doesn't exist. And I mean, I didn't read that. I wasn't quite prepared for all that. Not back in those days. And it's just like somebody turned a switch. I mean, it's just like all of a sudden the mind's all different. Now, of course, there's been billions of dollar brainwashes, television, movies, newspapers, loads of information till people have changed. It has changed the hearts and minds of the people. Now, the other ten kings, others of the ten kings, are doing the same as these. Now, these ten kings, they meet together in the Illuminati meetings and Trilateral Commission meetings and Council of Foreign Relations meetings, each at a different level, and each with a different level of revelation. Things in the Illuminati are not explained to the people in the Trilateral Commissions, and those things aren't explained to everybody in the CFO, but each one has a different level of understanding that they relate on, but the same interesting that the top people attend all these meetings. And just wait until all of these unite under a Satan-possessed man. Brother, you wish you ain't going to be here anymore. I mean, you wish you were long gone. I tell you. Now, this morning I want to explain how the ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet use just one item to help bring the United States down as the Christian nation over all others. See, we all have been one nation under God. We have sent more missionaries out, printed more Bibles, and done more evangelistic work and more Bible teaching by far than any other nation on the face of the earth, or all of them put together. And because God has blessed this nation, because it was founded on God and on fundamentalism, and has brought it in 200 years to be far beyond all the rest of the world. We owned most of the world's gold 20 years ago. And had most of the world's wealth in productivity. They are bringing this nation down to strengthen Esau, the Arab nations, over Israel. Now, Israel is not just the nation of Israel today, not just the Jews. The Jews are just of the southern part of Israel. They are just Judah and Benjamin and Levi. But there are 10 other tribes of Israel who were carried away into captivity. And they've gone into Europe and into Britain and into the United States. And so God has made a promise with Ephraim, who was the most blessed in Israel, and which has moved into this country of ours. A lot of you people that think you're Gentiles already are from Israel. And a lot of people in Europe that think they're Gentiles already, not Gentiles at all, they're Israelites. So many people today think that an Israelite is only a Jew. He's only a certain part of Israel. If you study the Bible you'll know this. So what they want to do is to down Israel. Now Israel means not only the Jews, but it means the United States, it means Britain, see, and it means a lot of Europe. Not that they're all Israel, because they're not all Israel, but a lot of them are. And they want to bring in the third world nations, which are mainly Gentiles. They're trying to down Israel and bring up Esau, is what they're trying to do. And they're trying to gain control over all nations, over the money system, over the industry, over the war ability, and increase the control over all civil governments. And the item, one of the big items they're using, many things, but one of the big items is energy. Now, militarily, it is exceedingly dangerous to be dependent upon antagonistic and far-flung sources for energy. Anybody ought to know this. When you get in a war any of any length, you use enormous amounts of energy. And when you are dependent, like the United States now is, on 50%, 49% of its oil from the Mideast, clear across the ocean, and hope that it gets you if they will send it, and the antagonistic is enough as it is, you are in a bad state to protect your nation. And no nation that really wants to protect itself will ever let itself ever get there. Regardless of the neighbor who happens to live next to a plant, or regardless of the fact that the deer and the antelope play among the oil pipes, and that you might get a few washups of oil sludges on the shore. Your nation's more important than a few swimming beaches and a few birds that die and a few things like this. There's something a lot more important than that. It's the whole survival of the nation. This country went through a World War I and a World War II, you know, and so did Europe. Now, a geological energy shortage is a deliberate lie. There is no such geological energy shortage, which I'll prove to you this morning. Ford Motor Company alone receives 3,500 to 4,000 proposals a year for gas-saving engines. They never take them. For years they've been receiving. They have all the car companies for years have constantly, and they don't do anything with them but just buy up the patents and put them on a shelf. I read where one man, I can't remember, but this was clear back right after World War I sometime. I don't know if it was in the late 20s or 30s or whatever, but he went to the Ford company with his design and to save money, and the Ford company said to him, "We've got our engineers to give us improvements when we want it." When the war came along, World War II, and we were fighting for energy, we were fighting for more speed in our aircraft, our Air Force used his design and put it in all the aircraft, gasoline aircraft engines, to give more boost and more gas mileage. Car manufacturers, even 25 years later, have never utilized it, although it's been used in gasoline engines in the military. They've never utilized it. 70% of your gasoline goes, if you drive at 70 miles an hour, which was the speed limit a while back, at 70 miles an hour, 70% of your gas mileage goes just to overcome the friction of the air hitting the front of the car. Which means that if anybody wants to save gas, they all know that you make an aerodynamic automobile. If you look at the designs, they're boxier than ever. They're anything but aerodynamic. And they have made some aerodynamic cars, but they are very few and far between. They know how, and you have, although they've been crying energy, energy, and smaller cars at the same big car prices, they don't get rid of the boxiness and bring it down to aerodynamics so you can save energy. So I submit the car companies are not trying. They have to do some things. They've got a lot of pressure on them. People know that smaller cars use less gas, so they build smaller cars. That way they can charge the same price for smaller cars because you're used to paying for a car so much anyway. Have you ever looked at the price of these new small cars? Same as your old ones, a little bigger, more. But they don't slope the hoods off and make them aerodynamically clean. They're going to still use the energy up. And they're not buying this type of thing. Now, there is an ETV-1 GE test car. It gets 60% less air resistance and computerized motor speed and so forth to save energy. There's an invention. How many of you read the invention of this high school dropout mechanic who got his car to go 100 miles per gallon? It's Ford, and quite a few of you have. Accident discovered it when he went on his lawnmower, and he made his lawnmower work for hours on just the fumes of the gas tank. They're working in Seattle now in a plant, on a plant hill. There's an invention I also read. I won't read the whole thing because it takes too much time, but there's a 72 mile per gallon car offered on diesel fuel into the industry recently. Another one, 100 miles per gallon. It's a more expensive car. It's been designed by the Old Car Reproductions and Company by a little band of engineers in Oak Hill, Florida. They're working with the Mercury Company and calling it the Mercury Turbo Capri, $8,900 price tag, 100 miles per gallon. I've read several more of these, but for some reason they never get on the market. These big companies buy them up and shell them. I seriously doubt that we're going to see these on the market. Every so often they come into engineering magazines in various places, and the men read about them, and they say they expect to have them on the market in 2 or 3 years, and 10 years pass, and then still are not on the market. All kinds of other devices. They are They got a lot of stockholders of energy companies, and they're in cahoots with them apparently, but they're not putting them on the market for some reason. Now, I cannot read, I have a bundle about that thick of things I want to read, and what I've got is too thick, and I can't read all of it, so you'll understand that I'm hitting the high points. I want to talk about this nation could be energy free and nothing flat if they really wanted to, and could be by this time, in fact, a long time ago. They could have kept from ever losing it if they had really wanted to. It's contrived. Here's an article. I'm going to first of all talk about nuclear energy. You've been lied to, my friends, by the news media, the liberal news media, who get everything from the United Press and Associated Press, and they're very contrived. I have been watching. I get many, many papers, and I've been watching the independent news reporters versus the big liberal papers, and I've been watching the little ones, and they make statements. And over the years, I've been finding them to be true. Later, they come around, even the big ones admit in retrospect certain things down the line. And the big companies are keeping you from information. Just like 25 years ago when the Catholics were killing thousands of Protestants in Colombia and South America, I read not a word about it in any of the newspapers. But I got it in the Pentecostal Evangel. I saw films of it by missionaries. We had missionaries come and tell us about it. A lot of information, but it never was printed there. Just like when Cuba... Castro supposedly moved the missiles out of Cuba. The newspaper did not tell you that there was an agreement with Khrushchev at that time that they take all the missiles out of Turkey. They didn't tell you that. The right-wing papers and the independent papers told me that. I had that information. I saw it finally several years later in the Seattle Times, one little article that in retrospect admitted that. They purposely hide information, and you're not getting right information. Some of you, if you want to write me and ask where you can subscribe to a paper that will give you more truth on these areas, I'll be happy to give you the source. Sabotage and no mere mechanical defect was the cause of the so-called accident at the 3 Mile nuclear power plant. All of the information to date clearly points in the direction of an act of sabotage. This is in Spotlight 5779. Probably by someone within the plant, charges Representative Robert K. Dornham, Republican, California. The safety features built into nuclear plants make it unlikely that the chain of events that occurred did so without human design, he said. This was sabotage, declared Pennsylvania State Representative Joseph Zeller, who worked for 15 years for a firm which constructed nuclear plants. Someone or some team deliberately crippled that plant, Zeller said. This just couldn't happen without tampering. This was sabotage. Too many things have happened here for this not to be sabotage, said veteran nuclear engineer John Gilbertson, who works at the site, after concluding his own on-site investigation. Well, pardon me, he didn't work at the site. He said here, but he concluded the site. Gilbertson said he agreed that the reactor's cooling system was deliberately tampered with. Somebody shut off the injection cooling system. Official reaction and media coverage was a stage-managed hoax designed to induce panic and destroy reasonable solutions to the contrived energy crisis. Representative John Anderson, Republican of Illinois, former ranking Republican on the House Energy Committee, is one elected official charging that the public was misled about the so-called accident. It was a phony crisis, declared L. Manning Munzing, former director of regulation for Federal Atomic Energy Commission. It was a hoax, pure and simple, and the American people were the victims, said Dr. James Rust, professor of nuclear engineering at Georgia Tech. It has been revealed, moreover, that within 48 hours of the March 28 sabotage, which began the nuclear accident, the situation was completely under control, but federal bureaucrats withheld vital information on the incident's resolution, letting panic spread. Now, people of this note, this position, should have been also heard in the newspapers. But you did not hear that side. In fact, I remember reading of panic statements being made by people in high authority and then later having them say, admit, well, it was an overreaction and so forth. It wasn't really true. Making statements about, well, a burn crew could, a meltdown could easily have occurred and we were in the stage and so forth, and later he admitted, but he knew the damage had already been done and the people had already gotten out and had already panicked. Later, he had to admit that. I think, I'm going to guess, that he had enough intelligence to know that when he said that, he wasn't just an emotional girl out here flipping her wings. He knew he was dumb like a fox. He knew what it was designed to do, and he was willing to do it. He knew he'd have to retract later, but then the damage had been done. People would already have been panicked by it. The China Syndrome is a new movie starring communist sympathizer and anti-nuclear agitator Jane Fonda. Interestingly, the film, she is anti-American, you know. Interestingly, the film names Pennsylvania as an example of a state which could be ruined by a nuclear accident, even though the film was completed months before the March 28 accident. Last autumn, in addition, Harrisburg Magazine, which is rapidly anti-nuclear, predicted that an accident would occur at the 3 Mile plant on March 28, 1979. Scott adds that a federal security agent learned of a report which was circulating among anti-nuclear groups shortly before the accident, tipping them off that there would soon be an incident at a nuclear plant which would greatly damage the industry. Now, I've lost my most important piece of information. It may still be in the gluing up stage that somebody has. They take my articles and glue them up for my magazine, for my so forth, for my, these catalogs. But I've got one which the shows that the and reporters checking the neighborhood found that a number of people left the area just before the accident. And most of these people who left were anti-nukes, as they call them, anti-nuclear people. But one person, at least, was not an anti-nuke, but it was a neighbor of an anti-nuke who was a friend of an anti-nuke, and this anti-nuke did not want their friend to get hurt by what was going to happen. So they tipped that friend off, something big is going to happen, you better leave, get out. And so the anti-nukes all left, and she left too, but she spilled the beans to the reporters, as they say, and told them why she left, because they told her something big was going to happen. This was apparently an inside job. I read also, and I read it to you earlier, well, one of the men who was responsible for the plant said that there was two specific incidences of somebody, he used the word, screwing up with the valves, human beings doing the job. Washington, May 10, Saul Levine, head of the Nuclear Regulatory Commission's research section, tells the commission that the nuclear reactor at 3 Mile, Pennsylvania, probably never melted down, even partially, and even if it had, a China Syndrome type of disaster would not have happened. There is not enough heat in the core to melt through the bottom of the containment, says Levine in an update of NRC on the Pennsylvania nuclear plant accident. Now this man, he's the head of the Nuclear Regulatory Commission's research section. He's the head of the regulatory section. He says that even if the core had melted down, it would have stayed within the containment building and had not burned through its thick concrete basement into the earth as in the catastrophe portrayed in the movie, The China Syndrome. He also says that if the core had melted down, the significantly high doses of radiation released would not have killed anybody. The National Enquirer airlifted a team of radiation experts directly to the 3 Mile Island nuclear installation in Pennsylvania to carry out a series of independent radiation checks. They found no significant levels of radiation, and they quote Dr. John Poston, a top radiation protection specialist who was called to the plant as a consultant. The amount of radiation released at 3 Mile Island was extremely low level and not at all dangerous. You get more radiation living in Denver, Colorado, which because of its high altitude gets more radioactivity from the sky than residents around 3 Mile Island got. It was also stated by another nuclear physicist that the chance of a meltdown after a nuclear accident, which is very unlikely unless it's human contrived, is less than 1 in a billion. Now, most of the radiation was beta radiation, which is relatively harmless. And the situation portrayed in the movie China Syndrome will never happen. At the ERDA, Energy Resources Development Administration, nuclear site in Idaho, a meltdown was performed as an experiment to determine the possible catastrophic consequences. Even with a total melting of the reactor core, the nuclear material did not even penetrate the concrete footing of the reactor. In other words, at this Idaho site, they did not make this test to see what would happen. That would be too dangerous. They knew what would happen. They just did it to prove that it wouldn't happen. Now, this is not because of the Three Islands thing. They do this. This is a test. This is the largest, I understand, the largest nuclear site in America, at least it was. And they have, though, a test section in which the job is to make this sort of a test for proof. And simulating actual meltdowns, and they go through and actually burn up the equipment, do everything wrong, and cause a complete meltdown to prove it will not get out of the containment. And they've done this a number of times. They do it every so often. They've done it a number of times. And Ed Lyons, the purchasing agent at the site, made this information available. It says it's a regular test done at the EGAL, that's every few years. But you see, you don't get that information from your regular daily newspapers. Now, even before the mishap, new orders for nuclear plants had all but dried up. In 1977, only two orders for new plants were placed, compared with the 35 in 1973, the peak year. The industry puts the blame on environmentalists and the time-consuming federal regulations. The result, companies like Westinghouse and General Electric, which manufacture nuclear plants, are beginning to doubt that they can afford to continue production. That could add to the nation's energy woes, since nuclear plants account now for about 1/8 of all the United States electrical production. Now, I read, it was about 1977, where the United States was building over 100 nuclear reactor plants for foreign governments. The most we ever built, we ever designed to build in 1 year was 33. We were building over 100 for foreign nations. They seem to be happy with them. We've been using them in this country, you know, now for 15 years or so. The United States now has 120 nuclear reactor plants. That means, and this is, they develop energy equivalent to 10% of the energy that we get from gas and oil, which is different when it gets up to saying about electricity. And the United States built 100 reactor plants in 1977 for foreign nations. I don't know how many they built in other years. I just got that one piece of information. And it may have taken them over a year to build it. I don't know that either. Now, if used for the United States, if those 100 were built for the United States, we use them instead of sending them overseas to somebody else, we would have atomic energy equal to about 20% of the United States energy, oil, and gas. That supply would be enough energy for an average of 10 of our states, say 10 out of 50, counting 50, and this is a little bit less than 20%. About 10 average states, we could supply all the energy just from the nuclear plants we have, and there's others we built, although we may have built more besides those and sent them out, I don't know. Now, and we can easily build more. They can start mass producing them if they want to. If we built 2.5 times this amount, the United States would be free from OPEC, without, even if we did nothing more with coal or oil or anything. And that would mean that we'd be 50% on atomic energy. Now, Carter, President Carter, in addition to this, President Carter has rejected breeder reactors. Now, breeder reactors are different than these atomic energy plants. They're a system in which you get more energy than you put into it. You take uranium 238, I think, or 235, 238. You take uranium, and through a process, you convert it to plutonium, which has, a neutron is converted into a proton, and you increase the energy potential by converting uranium into plutonium. Carter has rejected that. We will not have any breeder plants, so we can get more and more uranium, even though uranium is getting difficult on the world market. I told my wife 10 years ago, I said, this nation ought to buy up the world uranium supply and go into mass production on nuclear energy. And but I said, they won't. They'll dilly-dally around. Everybody else will buy it up. And that's what I've been reading lately. That's what they've been doing. We've been sending them plants so they'll have a demand for it and keeping the price up. But we've come up with a breeder reactor now so we can get more energy. And President Carter says no. And his reason is somebody might steal and make atomic bombs out of it. 25 countries have this. They can get it from 25 countries. We're not going to stop them from getting it. If they want it bad enough, they can get it much easier from Israel or Egypt or one of these other nations that got it, or one of the communist nations or whatever. And the European nations are they're not going along with this. He's saying, well, we do this and hope that the rest of the world will go along with it. But they're not. They're building one of the biggest breeder plants in the world in France right now. They need energy, and they're not going to hold still for it. Olympia. Electric energy will have to be rationed in Washington in 2 or 3 years if the demand for it continues at the present rate, Jack Wood, state energy director, predicted yesterday. This is just a couple days old. We haven't brought enough new power plants online, and we haven't done anything to dampen the demand, Wood said. Carter has also rejected dams in this country. Not that none will be built, but he has said they're too expensive. Now, in days gone by, when energy was a lot cheaper, we could afford to build dams. Now we got big earth-moving equipment and so forth. All of a sudden, we can't have enough money to build dams when energy costs have soared for some strange reason, and we're going to have to ration energy because we won't build dams and we won't build energy plants. And it's going to get a lot worse continually. Conservationists are rejecting the super tankers, assuming they'll have bigger spills, even though they've got more up-to-date equipment and are more spill-proof than the older ones. Yet still, they are rejecting the supertankers, which will bring in more fuel and at a cheaper rate. They're rejecting strip mining, even in barren wilderness countries, because they want to help this topsoil so it'll look good for the deer and the antelope and the field mice and all the rest. Even though you build a mile from highways and towns, they even fought the Alaska pipeline, which we now have, objected to a thin line of pipe running all the way through the wilderness, because it wouldn't look good on the, you know, I mean, it's getting really beyond stupidity, you know what I mean? The Alaskan pipeline is now flowing only 55% full. It never has flowed 100% full. Not because there's not enough oil. Not because there's not enough refineries at this end. Now, I told my wife when they first were talking about building that, and how much oil would flow, and then it mentioned in California, the article did, when our refinery plants, when we have in Washington, California, how much they could handle, and they're already taking all that we can, you know, do. I said, now, you watch. I said, now, if they have any intelligence, you know, speaking from a natural standpoint, they will immediately build new refineries to take care of that Alaska oil. They're going to have a lot more refineries. If they can afford to build refineries for this much oil, they can afford to build more refineries for this much oil. I mean, that makes sense. I said, but you watch them. They won't. And now I've got brand new big headlines, you know, big refinery shortages causing major problems. And then they begin talking about what to do with this oil. Well, maybe they just talk about maybe trucking it overland, maybe taking it through the Panama Canal, maybe then shipping it to Japan and having them refine it and shipping it back, because we don't have it built. Now, anybody in the oil industry knows that if you're going to get oil, you got to refine it. And you can always afford to pay for it. If you got $1.80 a barrel, can afford to build refineries for the profit you're going to get off the $1.80, you certainly can do it when it's $18 a barrel, or $14, or $12, but they haven't. Purposely, and we're only getting 50% full. And then everybody's saying energy shortage, see. From 1960 to 1970, the United States refining capacity rose less than 25%, while demand for oil products increased more than 50%. Why? Don't they know what they're doing? All of the energy experts that have built this great big multi-billion dollar enterprise around the world are so dumb that they don't know they have to refine the oil and build plants. Is that what's happened? I say nay. They are experts. They know exactly what to do. At the same time, construction of foreign oil refineries where no such import restrictions applied boomed. That's what they wanted. They have got to down this Christian nation. It's got to go. This nation is too rich to allow world government. We've got to get down, and they've got to get up so they can get world government in progress. That's what's happening if you want to really know it. In a report to his colleagues in Congress, Republican John Ashbrook, Republican of Ohio, listed 10 ways in which Carter administration is promoting energy shortages in this country. While in office, Carter has banned offshore drilling, just getting back underway, restricted domestic drilling, especially on federal land, limited the number of refineries and the amount of oil they can refine, instituted import quotas on oil, blocked and delayed until recently the development and transportation of Alaskan oil, outlawed the use of most coal and fuel oils because of sulfur content, Fourth, mandatory pollution control devices are new cars that use an additional 5 billion gallons of gasoline a year, according to the U.S. Office of Emergency Preparedness. Fourth, busing of 300,000 children each day in the U.S., wasting millions of gallons of gasoline, delayed the development of new sources of fuel. Republican Stephen Symes, Republican Idaho, said there is no shortage of energy resources. There is a shortage of energy production. He cited known U.S. energy reserves, pointing out we have enough crude oil, natural gas, oil, shale, uranium, geothermal energy to last. These enormous reserves, taken together, equal from 10 to 12 times the energy resources of the oil-producing countries in the Middle East. I won't bore you to death. I'll continue a little bit more. The Environmental Protection Agency announces stringent new clean air rules for coal-fired power plants that could cost industry an additional $35 billion, which means up goes more coal and oil prices, I guess, and gas if they question coal. Under the new rules, all 350 coal-burning plants expected to be built in the United States by 1995 will have to eliminate 90% instead of the current 75% of emissions from high sulfur coal. Motor Magazine for March observed that the EPA was recently forced by a lawsuit to divulge hidden results of a scientific study which showed that as much as 80% of air pollution comes not from cars and smokestacks, but from plants and trees. They were hiding that until a lawsuit forced them to put it out. Now, if you know anything about... I mean, that's not some funny, strange thing. That's a natural thing, if you understand plant production. Domestic coal is sufficient to power our nation for at least 1,000 years. There are now widely used... I wasn't going to bother reading that. Okay. Obviously, we are embarked upon a great journey of scarcity. no growth and no win are the watchwords. It's a Spotlight article, 12/18/78. Yet we have energy resources that extend into the year 2300 and beyond. There are a number of sources for that statement. Start with Republican Stephen Symes. He is a member of the House Subcommittees on Energy and the Environment, Mines and Mining, and Water and Power Resources. Thus, he is in a position to know. He reports that based on current rate of consumption, our country has within its borders at least the following known reserves of energy sources. These are the known reserves, not all the possible others that may be around. Crude oil to last us for 84 years, natural gas to last us for 400 years, coal to last us for 600 years, oil shale to last for 300 years, uranium last for 120 years, geothermal energy to last for 200 years. Others put the figures higher, and in the case of nuclear fuel, when thorium is used, there's no limit. Also, Symes reports that the Texas Gulf Coast embraces 100 quadrillion cubic feet of gas under high-pressure salt water. If only 10% of that gas were produced, the United States would have sufficient gas to last for 200 years. Gordon Dillon, in the accompanying story, says America has over 1,000 years of oil in the oil shale deposits in Wyoming, Utah, Colorado, and New Mexico in the West, and Virginia, Kentucky, Indiana, and Pennsylvania, something like 36 trillion barrels. Does that sound like we're running out? From the Observer of Norfolk, Virginia, the United States has over 1,000 years of oil supply and shale deposits that are unable to be developed because of objections by the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency. I read about that in Reader's Digest about a year and a half ago. There was a three-year lawsuit by environmentalists running from just about where the Grand Canyon is, all the way up the west, clear into Montana, and into Nevada and Wyoming. You know how desolate that country is. There are coal fields much greater than what are in the Appalachian Mountains that we've been mining since the time the nation began. Much bigger. And they would not allow them. They've been But even though the agreement are so stringent these days that they've got to replace back all that they strip mine, they have got to come back in and replace it as it naturally was. And even though they would do it away from towns and away from highways, they have had a 3-year lawsuit, and they finally dropped the thing, and the prices ran way up, and spent millions of dollars in the lawsuit. They finally dropped it. Environmentalists don't want that land torn up, although it's wilderness. And this nation's in trouble. They say nothing doing. And of course, the government has the biggest environmentalists and conservationists are hired by the United States government. Well, others, of course. According to Paul Petzvick, acting director of the Office of Shale Resources Applications at the Department of Energy, the U.S. has 2.2 trillion barrels of oil in the rich shale deposits in the Green River Valley in the Midwest on the U.S.-owned land. Petzvick said development is commercially feasible now, but has been held up for 5 years by the EPA and other environmental organizations. The richest shale can produce 25 gallons or more a ton, with lower grades producing 10 to 15 gallons per ton. He said Virginia, West Virginia, Kentucky, Indiana, and Pennsylvania had 36 trillion barrels in its shale deposits. He said, but if you take just 600 million barrels in the richest deposits, just a small, very small amount of that, that's more than all the reserves in the Mideast. At the present rate of consumption, 6 billion barrels yearly, this alone represents a 100-year supply. Petzvick continued, 5 years ago, Occidental Oil said they could produce oil from shale at $3.89 a barrel. Right now, we're paying somewhere close to 18. He said they had been denied permission by the EPA because the air in the roadless, peopleless, and industry-free wilderness is polluted by hydrocarbon emissions from sagebrush. They're giving off too much as it is. Now, another way to visualize the quantity of 36 trillion barrels of oil, the total proven reserves of oil in Saudi Arabia is 165 billion barrels of oil, which is roughly one-sixth of 1 trillion barrels. 36 trillion barrels is more than 200 times the total amount of oil in Saudi Arabia. It's not that we are geologically out of energy. Dr. Edward Teller, who is credited with the development of hydrogen bombs, said in December of 1978, only 7 months ago, in an article entitled Why the Energy Crisis Myth is Perpetrated and Covered Up, Teller believed that oil from shale could be made at a cost of $4 to $7 a barrel, and he says there is enough shale in one area of the United States, the Piceance Basin, let me pronounce quite right, northwestern Colorado, to produce oil in an amount that would be twice the reserves known to be possessed by the Arabs, oil, shale, and occurring widely throughout the world. Just in that one basin, in that one state, twice of what the Arabs have. Tacoma News Tribune. Alaska oil is flowing in such quantity from the Prudhoe Bay fields that West Coast refineries cannot process it fast enough. Result is the West Coast oil glut. You haven't been hearing much about that. Accounting to an astounding 600,000 barrels a day. Now it appears oil explorers have discovered what may be another major Alaskan oil field. While this is going on, the U.S. continues to drive up its trade deficit by importing through its East Coast ports vast amounts of foreign oil. One more here and I'll make a break. A digest of items appearing in the foreign press by Alec Montgomery. Pardon me, Montmorency. Backed up oil in Alaska. Petroleum economist, London, and I can't pronounce this word, at first, Walden, or something like that, Stockholm, in the wake of the current riot in Iran, there is a lot of hand-wringing going on among our high officials about the price of oil going up again. Incidentally, that is what the big multinational oil companies always desire, an oil emergency with oil profits accruing to the company. It's a tried-and-true method to boost the company profits. Currently, however, we hear a cry of distress coming to us from Alaska, and it's in the opposite direction. There is too much oil, American oil, this time, and no market for it in the lower 48 states or Hawaii. You see why? Where imports from the Middle East and Indonesia enjoy priority at higher prices. The result is that the flow from the flush wells of Prudhoe Bay on the north slopes of Alaska, which was expected to reach 2 million barrels a day by this time, is now being kept down to about 1,200,000 barrels a day. At $14 per barrel, that's not the current price, the current average price of imported oil, this represents an additional and totally unnecessary import bill of $9 billion a year. Meanwhile, President Jimmy Carter and his administration are doing nothing about this country's huge trade deficit. They help pile it up with special regulations that make it easy for foreign oil to displace the Alaskan oil in this country. And with the coming increase in price of Arab and Indonesian oil due to the current turmoil in Iran, the deficit in the U.S. balance of payments will take another jump. Oil companies just love emergencies, and the U.S. government is always ready to help. See, something is going on behind the scenes. Now, I'm going to be moving into some other areas. We're going to take a break at this moment if music ministry will come again. I hope you don't lose heart. But I'm going to present what's happening because it's a lot more than what you're being impacted with. I'll tell you, what's behind this is the big thing. It's not the fact that this nation is going to be in real trouble with gas that's the problem. If I didn't have faith in Jesus, I tell you, I wouldn't know where I'd be right now. But I see a greater plan. Not only the big plan of Satan, but I see the plan of God. And I've got confidence in God's plan. But I have to recognize the church has got to wake up and realize we're nearing the end. Things are happening for a purpose. Things are building. World governments in the making. Antichrist is coming. There's this Antichrist spirit that's coming upon the earth. We've got to wake up. This nation has got to recognize when they begin to see what's happening. I tell you, one of these days, when you're shook by it enough, when things get bad enough, Christians are going to begin to listen. Yeah. And begin to do something. So these are going to be, we hate to see these things coming, but they are blessings that you might call in disguise to wake up, to push the cradle, and wake up God's people, so they'll begin to arise and do what's necessary in the last days. We'll be back. Thank you. You may be seated. This nation, or maybe I should say first tonight, we have a Bible subject for you. So if you'll stick this one out, we'll be all right. I just feel that God's people need to know what's happening around them. I don't feel that they should be deceived by all the deceivers and walk in darkness like everybody else is running around arguing about the oil company should get more profit so they have some money to drill with. I read about that every so often in the paper. That is the most ludicrous statement that shows total ignorance of the subject. They have got so much profits. They have gotten well over 1,000% more profit than they used to, and they made plenty of $1.80 a barrel, and now they're making enormous sums at $18 a barrel. I just got a note saying that all the oil companies are charging $25 a barrel now except Saudi Arabia. I don't know about that, but it's going up and up and up. They have got such enormous profits. They're buying out enormous conglomerates, great, enormous industries. They're not putting it back in oil. They're buying up the world with it. They don't need more money to do that. They're not even using the money they got to do that. I could tell you a lot more, and I'm going to. I'm running out of time. I'm going to have to really push. I don't know what I'm going to do in the rest of this, but I'm going to try here. Deep under the Louisiana bays and lagoons among the Texas coast is a new source of energy never before tapped that will provide all of our fuel and energy needs for centuries to come. Barron's, the big financial weekly for February 13, says that Chevron, a subsidiary of Standard Oil of California, Rockefeller owned one of them, drilling deep in the Louisiana Bayou, hit rich in a layer of natural gas more than 21,000 feet below. In just 29 days, the Wildcat well produced enough gas to pay its total cost. That happened only once before in Kuwait. Bughan has been producing oil at a cost of about 10 cents a barrel and currently selling it at about $15 a barrel. That's the biggest markup in oil history. Cost them a dime a bill. They're getting it from the ground, and they sell it for 15. Now, it's quite a different situation concerning swamp gas stored under the earth tens of millions of years ago. The quantity figures are shattering, dealing with tens of quadrillions of cubic feet of methane gas that represents centuries of fuel requirements for our country as well as for all our friends and allies abroad. Almost half of the world's potential oil fields lie in underdeveloped nations and have yet to be tapped. Guess who's going to help them tap that enormous wealth? Nope, not the Chase Manhattan Bank, but the World Bank, with money collected from you, the taxpayer. That bank has announced it is ready to stake up to $500 million a year on new programs to help our 45 developing nations exploit their oil and gas riches. Laying off the north slope of Alaska and Canada's Yukon Territory are immense oil and natural gas reserves under the shallow waters of the Beaufort Sea, which may prove to be greater than the petroleum deposits of the Middle East and southern Mexico. The total extractable hydrocarbons, oil and gas, run into hundreds of billions of bills and oil equivalent, one-third of the Canadian territorial waters and two-thirds of the U.S. territory, and so forth and so forth. In American part of the Beaufort Sea deposit, only one exploratory well has been drilled to date. It was a slanted well drilled from the inlet of Prudhoe Bay. It hit the settled... I won't try to pronounce this word. There's certainly sands, the world's most prolific oil formation, and spewed out over 40,000 barrels of oil a day. Unexplainedly, the well was immediately capped after estimates of 2 million barrels of oil per day were made. William Sapphire, a columnist for the Washington Star. They called themselves the Guardians of the Secret. They were the ultra-nationalistic group of engineers, geologists, labor union leaders, and businessmen who threw the U.S. oil companies out of Mexico in 1938 and for nearly four decades kept their secrets, not only from the world but from most of Mexico's politicians. That secret was that Mexico sits on an enormous, largely unexplored sea of oil and so forth. A U.S. Geological Survey report estimated recently the reserves of recoverable oil under the continental shelf off the southern tip of South America exceeds 200 million barrels, more than Saudi Arabia's estimated reserves. If the United States would just make a full drilling effort and all the big areas that they now already have proven, we would have such an oil glut that they would be able to sell it abroad at prices that would drive the oil prices way down, and at such prices that in the meantime they would be able to completely pay off the national debt. That's to say nothing, but what if they went full blast on solar energy and mass production of solar energy, which they've already had around this country for 15 years, and that could be in all the southern states and Hawaii and all those places. Supposing they went full blast on all oil drilling, supposing they went full blast on all strip mining, supposing they built all the nuclear plants possible, supposing they went full blast on all the breeder reactors, suppose they went full blast and all the geothermal heat, putting big pipes down the earth and getting heat from the earth. Suppose, and for big industries that can afford to do that, and recover money, well, private homes could not at this time. Suppose they went into all the windmills and all the water mills and all those other things and all the dams possible. We would have such a superabundance of energy the world couldn't use it all for generations to come. There's no energy shortage. And yet the people all around are thinking there's an energy shortage. That's what watching television news does for you, and the Associated United Press withholding things. If talks to cede U.S. technology, this is U.S. News and World Report. If talks to cede U.S. technology may enable China to become a big supplier of oil in the Far East within a decade. Western geologists believe China has at least 70 billion barrels of oil locked away in 46 potential oil basins. That's not near what we've got. But the U.S. is going to enable China to do this. Even without Western help, the U.S. Bureau of Mines predicts that China is likely to double oil production by the late 1980s. All signs indicate that China has already found extensive oil reserves, expected to discover even more. Some studies pointing out that much of the Earth's unexplored maintain that Mexico's success and China's prospective contributions can be repeated elsewhere. The World Bank contends, now World Bank's involved in here, the World Bank contends that some of the largest oil reserves lies untapped in underdeveloped nations. They're contending that. That's where they want the oil to go. And they're taking taxpayer money and putting it there. Why take taxpayer money and put it there when the oil companies should be using their own enormous profits to put it into their own oil wells? These reserves, the bank speculates, could turn some developing nations from oil importers to exporters in the next decade. Saudi Arabia's oil minister, Sheikh Ahmed Zaki Yamani, the world's oil cartel's senior spokesman, made the following remarks to a group of top U.S. industrial executives. Noting that during most of 1978, the world experienced a plentiful supply of petroleum products, the minister revealed that this oversupply, this glut of oil, became a great source of worry to all of us in the fuel business. The U.S. oil majors feared that gasoline prices would drop, while the petroleum exporting countries grouped in OPEC saw with growing concern that all thought of fuel efficiency of energy conservation went out the window. They are doing everything they can to keep oil production down. Four multinational oil companies it has been revealed, have been invited to invest $50 billion to develop Red China's oil resources. The companies are Exxon's, Rockefeller's own, Union Oil, Pennzoil, and Phillips Petroleum. This is another article. For some months, economic theorists and observers have been predicting that soon the Arabs would stop accepting dollars for the oil. Now, according to one of the spotlight's best sources, that time has arrived. Sometime this month, OPEC will make the announcement, which will cause tremendous dislocation in the market, the stock market, money market, gold market, and who knows what else. And the United States oil company, interesting enough, is drilling less today than since mid-1950s. They are doing less drilling now than they did 25 years ago when oil was cheap and they could afford to drill and new explorers were hunting for oil, and yet at that time they were only making a portion of $1.80 a barrel. Now that they're making this much cream for that cost, they are not doing near the drilling. And even though they've got these big reserves, they cap them off and don't keep drilling. They are not doing anywhere near the drilling they used to do. And yet they're advertising, saying what we need is more drilling and so forth. All that, Mobil says that, and the Shell company says that, and they don't make advertisements out to the public to keep your feelings good, because they know people know that there isn't an energy shortage. So they're trying to keep you saying, we need more of this. All the time they're doing less and less. If they need more, why aren't they doing it? They've got fabulous sums of money today, like they've never had in the history of man. They've shot past the automobile industry, the highest industry, and shot way up past them. Now, with enormous profits, they're buying huge corporations. They're buying corporations that extend all across the United States. They've been buying them in huge numbers. I'll read to you about that a little bit later. Oil is now $40 a barrel in Holland. The military, however, is only paying 60 cents a gallon for the high-test aviation fuel, which is much higher type fuel than what we're getting. Here's an article. Report predicts gas to be $50 a tank full. It may cost United States Motors $50, this is Washington, United UPI, it may cost United States Motors $50 to fill the tank of a standard American automobile within 5 years, World Watch Institute reports yesterday. This is what they're driving for. Think what's going to happen when it's all totally unnecessary. That's approximately $2.50 a gallon. Gas costs right now $1.75 a gallon in Finland, $1.55 a gallon in Tokyo, 14 cents in Venezuela. They're not trying to make the big profit off of it for some reason. The actual cost by the Arabs to produce oil is now stated at 25 cents a barrel. Oil companies produce less and they get more money. They're controlling the quantity, just like they do in the diamond market, just like coin dealers do, just like stamp collectors. Just like a rare case of stamp collector, there's only two stamps in the world. And this man paid, I think, over $1 million or $3 million, something like that, for the other stamp. He already had one. And he bought the stamp from the other man, and in his presence, tore it up, threw it away. And I said, you just got to pay $7 million for that, and you just tore it up? He said, there were two, now there's only one, and I got it. There's only one in the world that's worth a lot more than if there's two in the world. And this is what the oil companies are controlling. They don't have to produce as much, and they make more by producing less. And they run the price of gas up, up, up. Sure they're going to do it. They're after the almighty dollar. Saudi oil officials see the gas costing $2.25 a gallon. In the U.S., where the CIA report reveals major oil companies manipulated inventories and reserves throughout the second half of 1978 to end the so-called oil glut and to create a controlled shortage, and sudden diversion of U.S. fuel shipments to Israel escalated the planned shortfall in a disastrous drought. And what they've got here is a photocopy of a secret CIA memo, which has the names, the people, the dates, all the data right here, which they would sue them if they were not accurate. And this was not true. You don't publish a photostat copy of somebody else's report that doesn't exist and get away with it in this nation. I'll tell you that right now. And it says at the bottom, if therefore the proximate cause of the current gasoline shortage and anticipated fuel shortfalls during the remainder of 1979 cannot be attributed to diminished production of crude oil, an explanation must be sought in the management and supply policies of the major petroleum corporations which control, and so forth. And here, they're showing, down below it says, it summarizes key U.S. intelligence reports on fuel crisis, reveals that the gas supply figures fed to U.S. public by oil giants and Carter's own Department of Energy are fraudulent. In this pages are talking about President Carter says that the oil companies should be forced to plow back into exploration and increase production of oil. All profits reaped from the decontrol of oil prices and so forth and so forth. That was no big price, as Carter saying. See, I'm sorry, but what I'm really thinking he's doing, and I have no question about it in my own mind, is purposely lying to the public and making him think that he is some savior on the oil market all the time that he's undercutting. With the other hand, he's making it sound like he's some kind of a savior up here. And I would say that to any of the presidents. They're all in the same kind of a control by the same things, same people. And he is saying that at a news conference, Carter says that the oil companies will get, after the windfall tax is levied, about $6 million in increased revenue or income in the next 3 years, and that money should be plowed back to increased oil production of oil and gas. And at the end he says, I in Congress have in mind when we give them that additional income, when we give them that additional income. In other words, and this next one, $140 billion for energy, Carter. Carter, carrying his battle for energy independence, the nation's heartland, President Carter today said that fight will cost $140 billion and pleaded, will you help me secede? He's talking to taxpayers. Now, what he's saying is, we are going to allow the price of fuel to come up more, and the oil companies are going to make more money, then I'm going to insist that they spend 6% of this back into production again. What he should be saying is, look, you guys have got 1,000% higher prices than you used to. It's higher than that now, but about 1,000% higher. And you are buying enormous conglomerates around the country. You should be plowing all that back into oil until we get oil free. Not increasing the prices so you can use that much more. What about all that they've been given? See, I mean, it's as though he has to talk, it's like he's talking to stupid fence posts or something. People are not very well informed, or this kind of information would be, it'd be laughed, chased out of office or something. He announced new incentives for the production of heavy oil and so forth, hard to get at. New incentives, they call it. They don't need incentives. They've got enormous supplies. They're owning the world today. And that's the truth. If you know what I know, I've been studying, you know that is not, in a general statement, that is true. U.S. oil imports were up at the time of gas shortage, showing that we had more at the very time of the gas shortage. It won't take time to read all that. As refinery gap widens, apparel grows. I want to use a couple of sentences here. In 1882, when the Standard Oil Trust was formed, John D. Rockefeller controlled nearly all of the world's oil supply, without owning a single oil well or crude or barrel of crude oil. Rockefeller's power derived from Standard Oil's stranglehold on 95% of the refining capacity in the United States, at that time practically the only supply of oil product in the world. And it goes on to make other statements here. And then it talks about how we get in the position we're in now. I don't think he's given up all that wealth. If you want to make a study of the oil companies, you'll find these other ones are what they call chips off the old block. The monopoly laws have forced them to diversify under different names and stocks holding shares and various things, but they have retained control, and they own all kinds of things they don't own, if you know what I mean. And they haven't given that away. They still own it and control it. The more I read, the more I find out how much they really are controlling and got. They're given reasons here why we're in the place we are. Things like environmental restrictions that help hook U.S. refineries on high-quality foreign crude oil, industry mismanagement. Now, what does that mean? Industry mismanagement. That is a little word for a big subject. Those are experts. Those mismanagement things are being dumb like a fox. At the same time, a prolonged civil war between the huge multinational oil companies and the smaller, more fragmented independents in the United States has added to the problem. Big war, big majors against the tiny ones. As supplies dried up, the large companies kept the remaining oil for their own refineries, drastically cutting back oil to the independents. Crude supplies then were not necessarily available to the highest bidder, as they would be in a free market. On the contrary, they were largely controlled by the majors. This is the times. And that auto came out of. Now, here's another one. This is interesting. This is different. I'm moving on a little different. Here's a story just as it appeared in the Fort Worth, Texas Star Telegram, May 6th. California friends of the Fort Worth, Texas family were returning to Pasadena after a recent desert holiday. seeing a gasoline tanker pull fall off the highway, they stopped to offer assistance. The driver was emptying his tanks. They took pictures of the gas spewing golden rivers in the sand. Later, they called the oil firm about the incident. A patronizing voice said, "You're mistaken. You just thought you saw it." He was reminded that their camera thought they saw it, too. An oil company biggie called the next day. He offered $250,000 for the undeveloped film and their silence. He was told the film was in the mail, but not to him. It was headed for CBS in 60 Minutes, and called in 60 Minutes, you know, that program. The Fort Worth couple asked the name not be reused. Interesting, before I read this, I got a note into me, which I had asked people to check out with the persons, that told a similar story. And I'll read it here. Russ McKenzie talked to the person and copied it down for me. This was given to Jackie Savanio, a lady who attends me to chapel. Jackie works with a young lady who told the following story that happened to four of her close friends. Driving way up in the mountains, anticipating an adventurous hike, they spotted a gasoline tanker truck way up in the road. Shocked to see such a vehicle on a little used mountain road, they investigated, only to find the driver emptying the tanks onto the ground. As the gasoline spewed out, they took a number of photographs of the incident. Apparently, as they drove from the scene, the driver obtained their automobile license number. When they reached home, an oil company representative called on the phone offering $7,000 to each of the two hikers for the photographs and the silence. They refused and contacted the national television program, 60 Minutes, who investigated the illegal and fraudulent practices. Jackie is still in contact with the second-hand party, but there's no further detail about the incident. I was told this by Letter Hill. I can't verify it, but a couple of weeks before I read this article, it was in the papers that was sent to me. Now, besides all this, research shows 19 billion cubic feet of wood residue in Canada that would produce 800 million barrels of fuel alcohol. The USA is not utilizing most of its log scraps for shavings or sawdust, which could be used and made into fuel. The U.S. Wind Power Company of Massachusetts has now built 23 windmills with 45-foot blades, 50-foot high, giving energy equivalent to 175,000 barrels of oil a year. If successful, they'll build hundreds of more in windy areas. Initial cost, $21 a barrel of fuel over 20 years. But mass production could cut the cost dramatically, perhaps to $5 to $10 a barrel. See, we've been lagging, hardly doing anything. We've got wind all over the place. In a lot of places, you know. Also, the oceans, they find they put generators out in the ocean, use the waves to turn them. But see, we aren't even working on the project. We're just little tiny research and we let it go. We're not really trying to get energy. Nuclear fusion without radioactivity, as in fission, atom splitting, is dragging the United States. Proof? The United States is spending $500 million on two projects. The USSR is spending $25 billion, 50 times more than the United States, Russia, is spending on this. Why did the United States allow the Mideast to take over the American oil companies? I cannot prove what I'm about to say, but I have a very strong conviction that they haven't, excepting on paper. I don't think the Rockefellers and others have lost that oil over there at all. But on paper they have, for very good reasons. In other words, you see, if Rockefeller drives oil up from $1.80 to $25 a barrel, there's going to be a lot of people going to be mad. But if the Saudi Arabians drive it up, Mullah Sahab, senor, no, you can't do much about it, you know. See? And that makes it easier. Now, besides, they are putting that money in Chase Manhattan banks and these other big banks that are owned around the world. And they make more money on the investments than they made on the previous oil profits. Plus, don't think they're not getting plenty of cut out of that oil. And that causes the United States to raise their prices 1,000%. Why should we raise our prices? Because they raise their prices. Because they are doing that, all of a sudden our prices rise. We don't have to raise prices like that. Double would be sufficient. Wouldn't have to go 10 times the amount. But now to make it even, circuit oil at two different prices, that gives them chance. That means they make more profit off of the American oil than they would even if they gave the other away. Plus having the other money from investment to the banks. Plus I don't think they gave it away. In other words, it puts the United States government, it puts the United States military, and it places the world on a leash, on their leash, because they control the energy of the world. That's why they're doing these things. In fact, I have information. I don't have it with me today. I don't know what happened to my article on that. It's probably being pasted up, but I have one showing that the United States purposely contrived with Iran and so forth for these prices, and Libya tried to get us not to do it, and Libya was and this CIA reports and so forth showing our duplicity in the matter, and how we have contrived to bring, to cause the Middle East to raise the prices. And Iran was saying, Libya was saying, you can easily stop the Shah. You give them military supply and all the rest. You can easily stop this. In fact, we were driving it up purposely, and Libya was blaming the United States for it, and said that they would put oil on the world auction block and would drive the cost of oil down, and the United States prohibited it. The reasons for this, in the past, when competing energy firms were acquired, the remaining competitors were undersold at a loss, if necessary, to keep the products off the market. Today, the picture is different, and the huge oil firms are finding it necessary to invest and acquire controlling interest in non-energy firms. The reason for doing this are not only to keep windfall profits from being taxed, they don't want windfall profits being taxed, but also to acquire and control a piece of our entire economy. The 20 top oil companies could now buy 50 of the top 100 non-energy companies in the United States by buying 51% of their stocks. And that means they would own control two-fifths of the nation's non-energy plants. According to official figures of the Securities Exchange Commission, during 1977, the top 20 oil companies made or proposed 106 multi-billion dollar company acquisitions. 106 of them. Another 21 acquisitions of large non-energy firms have been made or proposed during the first 4 months of 1979. They're buying them in huge amounts. I can't remember the names of some of them, but some of them are like Ward or something. The ones that go clear across the United States are enormous corporations. And they're buying them out with their excess profits. And yet people are saying, well, they should get more excess profits so they'll have money so they can drill oil wells. They've already got wells they're not even tapping. And they got enormous profits. They don't need any more. They're even putting the money elsewhere. These acquired companies range from department stores to printing companies to life insurance firms. Now, I don't know how much skip to read here. The seven major oil companies today have been called the Seven Sisters. This is not to mean they're not in competition with each other. They are. But when it comes to control of the vast conglomerates and taxes and distribution and profits, they stick together like close relatives. The Seven Sisters are Exxon, the extant centerpiece of old John D. Rockefeller Standard Oil monopoly and formerly known as Jersey Standard Oil. Mobil Oil, which hides its descent from Standard Oil of New York. Standard Oil of California, another chip off the old monopoly block. Texas Gulf Oil, British Petroleum. Currently, the Seven Sisters produce nearly 70% of all oil outside the communist world. Own or lease more than half the tanker tonnage. Refine more than 50% of all petroleum and retail well more than 50% of the gasoline lubricants, industrial fuel, and other products. The Seven, even though they vehemently deny it, dominate even if they no longer exercise total control over the industry. Until very recently, international oil companies paid little or almost no taxes. The reason they pay little or no taxes is because they enjoy something called foreign credits and so forth and so forth. And this, I won't read, it's a little bit complicated, but I'll read just the first part of it. To understand how the creation of OPEC benefited American financial institutions with which big oil is closely wedded, it should be understood that the bulk of huge profits now accruing to OPEC nations can't possibly be utilized by them in the day-to-day operation of their economies. Thus, a device virtually unknown to the American public has been used to bring these huge excesses of funds under the direct management of their multinational banking corporations. The big banks invest money as they see fit. The little-known device is the increased creation of EDGE Act banks, which were first authorized by Congress and so forth under the Federal Reserve Act. And they go on to tell about all this. And what it means is that American banks use OPEC money. And they become EDGE Act banks and can then deal in international banking. But OPEC money, once deposited on the EDGE Act banks, can be redeposited in the parent original bank and used by them. They've got a device, in other words, and it explains why they want OPEC to control the oil and so forth, the big banking concerns. Now, I've got to throw the rest of this away, I guess, and wrap up here. What I have been bringing is showing that these ten kings, these rulers, these big internationalists, as they are called, because they're not nationalists of the United States. They are world people, world brotherhood, world government, openly advocated. These control the world through their wealth. It isn't all Rockefeller. No, it's Rockefeller, and it's Eaton, and it's Rothschild, and it's these people. But you put them together, and they own the world, just about. Someday, the Bible says, they're going to all put their power and authority into a man and a government system, in which Satan puts all of his authority in also, and you got the Antichrist world government with a false prophet who exercises all the power of the first beast and causes the whole world to worship him. And that man sits in the Jewish temple that will be built, showing that he is God. And then it said they're going to get rid of all the religions, the world harlot system, will be in existence at that time. Revelation chapter 17, if you want to read it. We are headed for the biggest government that the world has ever seen. There's been world governments before. You know, there's been Egypt, and there's been Assyria, and Babylon, and Medo-Persia, and Greece, and Rome. This is going to be a world government, and it's going to be exceedingly evil. And you know how things are going? Fashions, morality, everything. Your television is going to help get you there, and your children. Some of you may stand someday weeping, saying, "Pray for my children. God, I'd give anything if I had never brought them up on television, just so I could watch my few pet carnal programs. I'd give anything if they were not, pray for them, they are unsaved today." You know, I've heard many a parent stand and say that. Their children unsaved today. They let the world get a hold of them. They were not careful to teach them the word. Serious things are coming. Not only that, but at the time the devil comes in like that, God is going to raise up a standard. But it has to be through people willing to pay the price. And the Bible tells us that there'll be a snare that comes upon the whole world, a sleepiness. And it challenges God's people to wake up. But how can we wake up if we are out in the world system? He says, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of her." But we are not out of her. Not enough of us. Not enough out. We have got too many. The churches have been enmeshed in the world's net instead of the world turning the church turning the world upside down. The church is turning. Pardon me. Turning the church instead of the church turning the world. I'll call it back right side up. The world is turning the church upside down, and it's got our tentacles, our rock music, our philosophies, our money gain things. Everything is entangled until the world, the church is acting just like the world. We've got to come out and live by this book. The end is in sight. There's a great work to be done. There's a bride to attain to. There's a rapture to make. There's a tribulation and world government to escape. And don't anchor everything on your who is going to be in next, is Jimmy Carter or so-and-so. These worlders, they bankroll two black men. I don't mean colored people. I mean black as opposed to pure white, even though the skins are white. They bankroll both sides. They got a man who's Republican and a man who's Democrat. No matter which you get their man. And while the world debates and argues over which one they're going to get, they're going to get those under the control of the one worlders. And I want to tell you something. We've got only one hope, Jesus. He's called us to preach the gospel, get people saved, not just going to church, not just Passover but and then Pentecost, but Tabernacle. Get them down to Jubilee. Get them down to the end where God can set his people free and give them the power of the Holy Ghost for they'll go out and they'll witness and bring the world in. There isn't much time left. The fields are white in the harvest, and it won't be long and the night will fall, and what is done is done. And God wants his people to lay up treasures on the other side. Stand up and be counted. Let yourself know, "I am a Christian. I don't have to worry about people laughing at him." Let them laugh. Let them say, "Stand up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ who writes your paycheck, my friend, and not the world." We're in the end. Let's shake ourselves from sin and sleep, pay the price, and let God do something with us in this desperate age. God bless you. You're all dismissed just like that. See you tonight.